Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And though our sins be many, and as Dawn read the scripture earlier, that once were all of us, and sometimes in our religious righteousness, we forget that our righteousness is still as filthy rags. Give us a burden for the world in which we live, from a dance girl to the king. May we shine brightly for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we live in a great country. And one of the things that is great about our country is that we have freedom of speech. The First Amendment was adopted in December 15, 1791, which gave us the privilege and the honor of being able to speak freely without fear of persecution or trouble from government or anyone. However, that freedom of speech is creating a lot of ruckus today. And some of it, we seem to think it's just our right and our privilege that should always be. And it is a privilege that we have it in this country, but you know, there's a lot of countries that have never, ever had such a thing. But even though our Constitution allows us freedom of speech, it doesn't really specify as what qualifies as freedom of speech. And so today, we've got those who would like to say that there should be no censoring of any kind. You can say whatever you want anytime. And then there are those that would like to put some limits on freedom of speech. And I'm not here to discuss that issue in itself. But can I just remind you that even though we have the privilege and the honor, I'm going to stumble up here. I haven't been drinking, Tim. I don't need a rescue mission. Even though we have the privilege of freedom of speech and we have access in so many ways today to express that freedom of speech, can I just remind every one of you that even though we have the freedom of speech, that does not trump Scripture. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is God has written much about your tongue and your attitude and the things you say and the way you say it. Scripture trumps your freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is a wonderful thing, and I praise the Lord for it. But most of the world has never experienced that. And even to this day, there are many places around the world that don't experience it. And you read the Bible and you would find that even through Scripture history, there were people that never experienced it. And so we should be thankful that we have it, but don't take it for granted and don't allow your freedom of speech to trump the commands that God has given to you as his children. Be careful. There have always been tyrants in the world, kings and individuals of power. And we're going to be looking at what Solomon has to say about that in just a little moment. But the British historian Lord Acton once said, "Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely." And even though he may be talking about the world as a whole and the secular aspects of the world, can I say that that's also true in church? There have been a lot of churches destroyed by power. Sometimes it's the pastor. Sometimes it's leaders. Sometimes it's a little old grandmother who's had her hand on the way the church responds from 100 years ago. And so power is a wonderful thing, but it's a horrible thing as well. And I think he's right. Power tends to corrupt. I'm sure glad that's not true in our country with our government, but it's true in a lot of places. And the freedom of speech sometimes can get us into trouble. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. So how do you live with tyrants? No, we never had that problem here in the United States of America, but there's no guarantee it won't happen tomorrow. I mean, our whole country is in kind of a situation where it could turn very rapidly. And if it was to change, how would we handle it? Here's a quote, what power can do. The greatest joy is to conquer one's enemies, to pursue them, to seize their property, to see their families in tears, to ride their horses, and to possess their daughters and wives. I've been in countries like that. I've been in Nigeria several times, and if you are hearing any world news today, you would know that right now in Nigeria, it's happening all too often, where Christians especially are being persecuted for their faith. They do not have necessarily the freedom of speech, and they have to be careful. One time when I was there, 500 Christians were slaughtered not too far from Jos, Nigeria. I was just a couple of hours away. And holding a conference for pastors. And while I was there, ladies from this, if you're familiar with SIMs, and we support, I forget which missionary we have that's with SIM, but in Nigeria, it's called ECWA, it's an SIM branch. But anyway, they were having a ladies' conference, and these ladies were going to be coming from 75 to 100-mile radius. Now, picture in your mind, 500 Christians were just slaughtered. And now Christian ladies are going to gather, and the rumor is that these tyrants are on the loose and could be coming this way. You think the ladies went ahead with their celebration? You bet they did. I was up on the tallest peak in Kagoro, and Pastor Mark Johnson and I both have been able to speak there at the seminary. And this you can't see, but this is across into a field, and this is where the ladies are going to meet. And they're protected by a grass fence. I happened to be there on the day that the ladies were arriving and the opening celebration. And they came in with their musical instruments. They came with their children, and they sang, and they praised God, and they worshiped. And they enjoyed this time celebrating their Savior. Would we have done that? Would you have walked across the mountain to gather and to worship and to glorify God if there was even a hint of tyrants around? Jesus said this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, hide yourselves." No. He said, "I want you to understand, this Christian life is not going to be a piece of cake. I'm actually sending you out. You are nothing but a lousy sheep. You are incapable of defending yourself, and I am sending you out in the midst of wolves, but I want you to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves." And in order for you to be wise as serpent and harmless as a dove, you will have to learn to watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We've made it halfway through this book. The writer is sharing with us that things were filled with vanity and meaningless, but he's made the turn, and he's starting to see things and understand things a little differently, understanding that God needs to play a very important part in our lives. And in chapter 8, he deals with a subject that scholars aren't sure exactly all the details and everything that he was trying to explain, but I think we can gain enough to help us in our lives today. Starting in verse 1. "Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever he pleases. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of a man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So, who can tell him when it will occur? No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power of the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and in his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on the earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said, this is also vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better than under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness that is done on the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, through the wise man's attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Let's just break this down for some simple little things of advice that Solomon gives. The first 9 verses, he's talking about a king, talking about his power, and how we need to be careful how we approach, how we address, how we act in the front of someone who's powerful. Paul would probably touch on this in Romans 13, but we're not going to go there. But Solomon has some advice. James 2 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Solomon is kind of saying that. You may have an authority, you may have a leader, he may be the king, he may be in control, but you better be careful how you handle yourself. And besides, when you take things into your own hands, you do not bring forth God's plan. And so we have to be careful in all of that. Remember Joseph? Joseph was his daddy's favorite, but you know the circumstances. He ended up being sold as a slave and thrown into prison because he was accused of rape. And then he's brought into a position of power. And even when he addresses the Pharaoh, he is careful how he addresses him. Not once does he say, now let me tell you something. I have been mistreated ever since I got here. Joseph was very careful how he handled himself in authority. Esther, we went through the book of Esther. And Esther, too, knew that the king was in total control. And when she was asked to go before the king, she feared her life, did she not? And when she finally got before the king, rather than to get in his face and say, I want you to know, you passed a decree that's going to kill my family, and I want it stopped. No, she was very careful. Oh, king, live forever. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me share something with you. Very careful how she approached the thing. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves taken captive, prisoners of war, serving under a dictator that was taking joy into slaughtering the Jews, destroying the temple, destroying their walls, and yet Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very careful how they addressed this king. They certainly didn't appreciate what he was doing to their families. And yet, the way they handled themselves, they were wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and God used them to win the king. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, too, was serving a king that had great power. In fact, in his presence, if it was even noticed that you were sad, he could have your life. And he hears what's happening in Jerusalem, and he has an opportunity to go before the king. And the king notices something is wrong, and he sends up a prayer, and he shares with him. And he has such a rapport with the king and such trust, the king allowed Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem. And how about Jesus? How did he handle himself before the dictators of his day? Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." We have story after story, history record after history record of how God's people, living at a time of ungodliness, handled themselves and the way they spoke, the way they responded, and the way they acted in the midst of all of that was bringing honor and glory to God. So Solomon says, you got to be careful how you address yourself before a king. Verse 10, notice it. He says in verse 10, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten." You know what? You're going to be forgotten. Everyone is forgotten. Name these. Name five wealthiest people in the world right now. Could you do it? A couple. Name the last five Heisman Trophy winners. Could you do it? Name the last five winners of the Miss American pageant. Name the 10 people who have won the Nobel Prize. Name at least half a dozen Academy Award winners for Best Actor and Actresses. Name the last decade's World Series winners. They've been forgotten. And someday the king will be forgotten. Someday you will be forgotten. But what Solomon is trying to bring out in this, yes, we will all be forgotten, but all of us are going to stand before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings and give an account for our lives. And so he says it's far better for those who fear God than those who fear not God, because one day we'll all be forgotten. Verse 11. Notice what he says. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil." You know what he's saying? Well, let me illustrate it for you. Most of you have been parents. Some of you are parents. And when it comes to raising children, you will notice that if for the first 5 years of their lives, you think it's cute to be lenient. You're just little tykes. They don't know any different. And so you set the precedent that they can get away with stuff. And as they get older, they become angels. It just a miracle happens. No, because you didn't discipline them early when they were pushing the boundaries and pushing the limits, and you let them get away with it. And now they're a little older, and they're pushing the limits. And you're wondering, whatever happened to these kids? Where did they come from? They are products that you have produced. And you have to live with that. It's not just true in the family, it's true in a culture. What happens when you have no power and you don't discipline? When someone does a crime and we slap their hands and send them out into the public. And they do it again and we slap their hands and send them out into the public. What happens? What Solomon is saying is because judgment isn't executed speedily, people begin to think they have the green light to live however they want. Is that not true spiritually? You know, there was a time when there were people who sinned, and when they sinned, God caused the earth to just open up, and they fell in, and they were swallowed. And the bystanders saw this happen, and they knew what had happened. They knew that they were rebelling against God, and they watched God swallow them up in the earth. Think that did anything? Yeah, kind of like Ananias and Sapphira, wasn't it? In the New Testament. They sold their property, and they decided to keep a few bucks for themselves, which they had the right to do, but they put on a religious front as if they were generous beyond imagination. They were giving all of it to the church, and God zapped them right then and right there. And you know what the scripture says? Fear fell on the church. Why? Because judgment was brought quickly. And they understood the importance of this, that God was holy. You don't mess with him. And if you do, he can zap you. But God doesn't always do that either, does he? He allows tyrants. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem to destroy it, it was all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan, because the Jews were needing to be disciplined. But all too often, because sin seems to go free, we seem to think that it's okay. Some of us, no, every one of us, think too lightly of sin. We think too lightly of sin. And we don't think it's a big deal because God let me get away with it yesterday. He didn't do anything. I got away with it last week. He didn't do anything. In fact, I've been getting away with it for a long time and he hasn't done anything. And we think we're getting away with it, but we're not. So just because sin, or I should say, sin wouldn't be attractive if the wages were paid immediately. And I think we all understand that, and that's what Solomon is driving at. Verses 12 through 17, all he is saying is payday's coming someday. Let's read it again. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on the earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the works of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said this is vanity. Do you understand his problem? He's saying there are people out there that are so messed up and so wicked, but it appears as though God's blessing them. Everything is turning out perfect for them. They don't struggle financially. Their kids are all healthy. Their marriage looks fine. And then there are the righteous, trying to live their lives right, trying to bring glory to him, struggling to make ends meet. And Solomon is saying, doesn't make sense, does it? But what he does say is, payday's coming someday. And even though the wicked may sin 1,000 times, and it looks like life is going well, their days are numbered just like everybody else's days are numbered, and one day payday's coming. You truckers might understand what this is. I can remember working for the county of Muskegon, Michigan, and we had the grain center, and we harvest 5,000 acres of corn, and all that corn came into the grain center, and oftentimes I was in charge of drying it, storing it, and shipping it. Well, in the spring, in Michigan at least, I don't know if it's true in West Virginia, but in the spring in Michigan, certain part of the year, they put on some load restrictions. because of the frost and all of that, and trucks will just tear it up. Well, these guys were coming in buying corn, and I was loading them up. And you know how much corn they wanted? Every square inch of that truck full and overflowing almost. And I said to them, aren't there weight restrictions? One day, one of them got caught. It was payday, and he wasn't a happy camper. My friends, listen to me. Payday's coming someday. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, there's no hope for you. I don't care how good a person you've been. I don't care whether you were a member of a church baptized 15 times and were gracious and generous with everything you did. If you do not know Christ personally, Jesus said, no one gets to the Father except through him. There's no hope for you unless you come to that point and you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all condemnation is removed. But Christians, listen to me. Yes, Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. There is no condemnation. But you still have to give an account for your tongue. You still have to give an account for your actions. You still have to give an account for your thoughts. No, we will not be thrown into hell. No, we have had all the condemnation removed, but that doesn't give me the freedom to live how I want to live, to speak as I wish, to do as I want. And Solomon just says, payday's coming someday. Be careful. Peter said this, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, we are to conduct ourselves throughout the time, our lifespan, of sojourning here in fear. We are to live with the fear of God. No, we're not afraid of God, but we fear him because he is king, and we are his subjects. We are his children, as a parent would discipline a child. And so Peter says, listen, as long as you're living on this life, living on this earth, living in this life, you live in such a way to where you bring him honor and glory. Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul also said to believers, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. I will reap what I sow. You will reap what you sow. So yeah, we live in a great country. In our country, in the Constitution, in the First Amendment tells me that I have the freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want, anytime I want, and I can let you know what's on my mind. No. The Bible says, you be careful. In fact, Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Solomon lived at a time when there were lots of countries, had lots of kings. A lot of them were tyrants. And he's saying, listen, if you happen to live underneath such a ruler, a dictator, a tyrant, you need to be careful. Careful how you live your lives. Just remember that that king will be forgotten, just like you will be forgotten. And even though it looks like he has the power to do whatever he wants to do, and he seems to be able to get away with it forever, and you're trying to do what is right and honoring and glorifying, and you're suffering, listen, one day payday's coming. He'll get what he deserves. You won't get what you deserve if you're Christ. But you still have to give an account for your life, for the things you say, the things you do. And of course, the heart and the mind behind what you do and what you say. So Solomon just reminds us in chapter 8 that life is short. What happens here on earth will soon be forgotten. But eternity is a long, long time. And if you don't know Christ, you want to know him. You want that condemnation removed. You want to know that you will hear him say, "You're in because of my son." And so if you've never accepted Christ, do that. Come to know him as Lord and Savior. But believers, we have to be careful too. We have to be careful the way we conduct ourselves. We are to be the light to the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. That doesn't mean that we sting them with our cruel words and our attitudes and our actions. No, we are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. There is a time to speak. There's a time to be quiet. Let God work things out for his glory. And when he does, all stand back and rejoice. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for just the reminder today of how we need to be careful how we live our lives. Solomon is understanding that, and as we go through this book, he explains some of the hard issues of life and the things that we need to come to grips with, and how we as believers need to live our lives that we bring you glory in and through it all. If there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I would pray that you would work within their hearts and their minds today. Show them a need. Show them, remind them that we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of your glory. None of us deserve nor will ever be able to earn heaven. That's only because of Christ and through Christ, by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone, that we have that privilege. So if there are folks here that don't know him, convict them. Bring them to repentance, that their knee may bow, their tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But for those of us that are believers, remind us, the scripture is my guide. It gives me my marching orders, how I am to live my life, how I am to respond to life, and how I must control my mouth as well, that we can shine for you in all things at all times, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.